Let us take a moment now. Let's have a moment's prayer. And every believer praying, fully aware of our need of God, fully aware that all too soon the benediction will be pronounced and we will be on our way home. And evening worship will have closed for another Sabbath. And therefore, let us pray that these moments about to unfold will tell for God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this meeting house, we approach again thy throne of grace and of mercy. And we come in Jesus' name and by his blood. And we come being brought nigh, fully aware of our great need of God as we stand at the threshold of this message. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth in our own mother tongue. But, O God, we come now to bring the message for this hour. And I confess before heaven and this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy and unworthiness to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Forgive my sins, for they're many. Wash me now in the Redeemer's blood, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing, that holy baptism which the Lord does give, the anointing to preach, the anointing to hear with profit. Close this meeting, O God, in with thyself. Purge its atmosphere in holy blood, and glorify Christ tonight, and apply the truth as thou alone can see the need. Hear prayer we ask, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peter, that Galilean fisherman, has just made his glorious confession in answer to the Lord's question to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 15, when Jesus said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" To which Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here is the confession of the Christian faith addressed to Christ. Here is a confession of the true God as the living God in opposition to the dumb and the dead idols of Romanism. Here is a confession of Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom God have sent, whom to know is life eternal. Peter made this statement when many were against Christ. He made it when scribes and Pharisees were all opposed to Christ. And he made it also when Christ took upon him the form of a servant. It was a truth that only God had revealed unto Peter, because our Lord himself said to Peter in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee." And then Christ made his great statement, the great statement in which he said, "I will build my church upon this truth, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." However, no sooner has Peter been commended by the Lord than the Lord has to rebuke him. For after this moment, the Lord begins to tell the disciples that he must go on to Jerusalem in verse 21 and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day, to which Peter took him and began to rebuke our Lord, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But our Lord turns in verse 23 and said unto him, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." How often are we like Peter? One minute by our lips we're seeking to edify others, and then we're saying things that we should never say. One minute, like Peter, we're walking in line with the Lord, and the next minute we're speaking unadvisedly with our lips. However, the Lord has shown the disciples here that he must suffer, and then he shows them that they also must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. There must be a denying of self and taking the cross and following the Lord. And then the Lord really sums it up in verse 25 and 26 when he says this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is those two questions that I do wish to leave before you tonight. Two questions that could be asked to every single human being, and it would be a relevant question. And the reason, of course, that those questions concerning the soul are relevant to everyone is that everyone has a soul. And friend, that means you and that means me. And what's more, your soul will either be lost or it will be saved. When you die, your soul will either go to heaven to be with Christ, or it will go to hell to be without him. The soul will either enjoy eternal bliss or it will endure eternal punishment. And thus, for the time that remains in this evening meeting, I want to speak on a message that I've entitled, Your Soul, Will You Lose It? Your soul, will you lose it? The first thing I want to show you about this message is this, the origin of the soul. Our Lord said in verse 26, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The origin of the soul is with God. God gave you that soul with all its faculties, made in his image. It's the soul that reasons, the soul feels. And dear unsaved in this meeting, you need to understand, and we're so glad you're here, we're so glad you're watching on by means of the internet, but you need to understand that the Lord Jesus in this text warns that you could lose that soul that God gave you, and that there is a very real danger that you will lose it, that your soul will either be saved or lost. As I've already said, it will either go to heaven or hell. It will either endure eternal punishment or enjoy eternal bliss. The origin of your soul, my friend, is with God. Second thing I want to show you about your soul is this, the duration of your soul. The soul of man is immortal. It will never die. It will never grow old. It won't age. It won't cease to exist. When you die, that soul that God gave you will just simply change its abode, keeping all its senses, keeping all its faculties. Sinner friend, in this meeting, I want you to grasp a very simple fact, or those watching on, you're alive tonight, and you're alive forevermore. Oh, the happiness that comes to your home when a little one is born into it. But we need to understand that that little one that comes into this world is alive forevermore. That little one will see the sun and moon quenched at the last day. Dear people sitting in this meeting, watching on by means of the webcam, the duration of your soul is eternal. You're alive tonight and you're alive forevermore. In Matthew 22, I want to show you that. Just go over a couple of pages in your Bible. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry. Just listen. I'm going to read it to you. The Lord in his ministry, he reminded the Sadducees of what God had said to Moses at the bush. Matthew 22, verse 32. And the Lord said, I am the God of Abram and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Our Lord is saying what he had said to Moses there in Exodus 3. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But when the Lord said to Moses, I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Lord was speaking in the present tense. I am their God. Even as God was communing with Moses there at the bush, he was telling Moses, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, their souls are with me, they're conscious, they're alive in heaven. Oh, dear unsaved friend, please understand this tonight. Your soul will live forever. You're alive right now, and you are alive forevermore. At death, your soul will change its abode, but understand the soul will never die. It will never cease to exist. It will either enjoy eternal bliss or it will endure eternal punishment. Let me put it in very simple language that we all understand. In 10,000 years from now, you and I are somewhere. And it's either heaven with Christ, or it's hell without him. Everybody get it clear. You're alive tonight. You're alive. That soul of yours is alive forevermore. The origin of the soul is with God. The duration of the soul, it's immortal. What about the property of the soul? Come back to Matthew 16. Our Lord said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I want you to note that. That Jesus Christ, our Holy Lord, draws attention to the fact in this text that the soul is yours. His own soul. He's showing the sinner, it's your soul. You're responsible. God gave you it. You're responsible as to what happens it. And soon you'll give account of your stewardship. Oh, dear unsaved friend, understand this. Soon that soul that God gave you that'll live forever, it's your soul as our Lord shows you here. And if it's found that you've lost it, oh, the awfulness of that moment. If it's found that you've lost it, you've died a lost, perishing soul. You see, in this text, our Lord makes it so clear, the soul is yours. And when death comes, you stand before God to give account of the stewardship of your soul. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Dear unsaved, the Lord's saying tonight, it's your soul. If you lose it, it's your fault. It's your fault. God will find you guilty of great neglect of your eternal soul. God gave you it. It's immortal. It is your soul, the property of the soul. Dear friend, this is just so personal. Everybody in this meeting right now needs to just absolutely forget about everybody sitting near them. This is between you and God. You're alive tonight, you're alive forevermore. At death, you'll change your abode. But God gave you a soul that'll live forever. And the Lord is asking you to face a question head on. What shall it profit you if in life you gain the world and the end of the journey comes and you've lost your own soul? The origin of it's with God. The duration of it, it is immortal. It will never die. The property of it, it's yours. What about the value of it? Verse 26 again, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for the soul?" We understand the word exchange as we think about the value of the soul. We understand that word exchange. It's something we use every day. Exchange is when you or I give money or something to receive an item of the equivalent value. And our Lord asks a question about that. He says, "What shall a man give in exchange for the soul?" And what Christ is reminding us of in this text is this, that though you may be able to exchange earthly things for earthly things, for they all have a price, they all have a value, it's not so with your soul, because the soul's value has no equal. What shall a man give in exchange for the soul? And the Lord's showing you there's nothing you can, because the soul's value has no equal. It's eternal. It'll live forever. And again the question comes, unsaved friend, from Christ to your heart, what is it going to profit you? No matter what you gain on earth, if at the end of the journey you lose your soul. The origin of the soul, the duration of the soul, the property of the soul, the value of the soul. What about the grounds for losing the soul? The grounds for losing the soul are so many that I could preach for a week from now, and I wouldn't exhaust that list. But let me give you some of them tonight to every unsaved in this meeting and those watching on. The grounds for losing your soul: live for time, not eternity. Live for sin and rebellion and self-indulgence of the flesh and neglect the soul. Dear friend, I want you to understand tonight that those that lose their soul, they love the world, its friendship, its lifestyle, its sin, and they love that sin more than their soul. They love the world and its carnal pleasures. Those things grip them, they thrill them, they've allured them. And young people, especially in this meeting, be warned tonight. The devil seeks to lure you under the disguise of the world and its pleasures and sin for one reason: that you lose your soul. That's all he's concerned about. He couldn't care less what you gain in life, not interested. The end is all he needs: the loss of your soul. And the grounds for losing it: sin is designed, as it was in the beginning, to take men from God and eternally ruin them. And I say this reverently to every unsaved soul tonight: the Lord is calling upon you to face this text head on. We know what that means, don't we? Just face it. Face the text. Forget about the preacher. It's between you and God, man, woman, in this meeting. What on earth is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What profit is there in such folly? The grounds for losing your soul are many, as I say, too many to mention tonight. Live for sin and pleasure. Forget all about eternity. You'll lose your soul. Another ground upon which you lose your soul is this: just keep doing exactly what you've always done. Just keep leaving this church building every Sunday night without Christ. Don't be mistaken, you'll lose your soul. Just keep walking out those doors. Just forget about every sermon you ever heard in this church or any other church. Forget all about it. And you are on the sure and certain ground of a lost soul forevermore. The grounds of losing your soul. Let me give you another ground upon which the soul of man is lost. If you believe that you can have that soul saved after death, maybe I speak to some tonight listening on by means of webcast. If you believe in a place called purgatory, you will lose your soul. Purgatory was only confirmed by the Council of Trent in the year 1548. And let me make it abundantly clear tonight from this pulpit that purgatory is a false doctrine that has damned its millions. It gives people a hope, a false hope, of having that soul sometime after death enter the place called heaven. But I want everybody to understand tonight, on the authority of this book, whether you're here in the meeting or watching on by means of internet, if you don't enter heaven at death, you won't ever enter heaven. It's as clear cut as that. If you don't enter heaven at the moment your eyes close in death, there is no future moment to enter heaven. Lose that thought of having this sorted out at another date. It won't happen. The soul of man is saved in life while they're alive, or it's not saved. Let me give another ground upon which the soul is lost. to believe that death is the end and there's nothing after it. Unsaved friend, understand this, that death by divine declaration in this book is this. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. As death finds you, judgment receives you. And I say tonight that across the world, people die in sin and wickedness and blaspheming the holy name of our God. And judgment receives them in that condition. As one old Puritan preacher put it like this, at death we leave behind all we have, and we take with us all that we are. We leave behind all we have, and out to meet God in all that we are, in our rejection of Christ and our unregenerate heart. Oh, we live in a world, and I heard it for years, I maybe even said it, in my folly and my Christ rejection, but people say these things, sure, you only live once. Sure, we're a long time dead, enjoy it. Yeah, you do only live once. And you only die once. And you only lose your soul once. And when it's lost, it's irreversible. And when it's lost, it can't be saved. And I say to you, dear people, tonight, don't listen to the folly of those that say, live it up, we're a long time dead. You only die once, you only lose your soul once. And when you get no, when you come to a subject that there's no hope of repeating, you need to be clear on the subject. You need to die well. You need to die ready. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great English preacher, said this. There are things in life that if you get wrong the first time, it's not the end of the world. You can try it again. May I say something? Dying is not one of those things. You die once. You lose your soul once. It's irreversible. It can't be saved at another date. And I say to you tonight, in love to your soul, our Lord taught in his earthly ministry, many had already lost their souls. He spoke about those that lived in the days of Noah. And the flood came and took them all away. Matthew's account, our Lord said this about those days of Noah. He says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Whenever our Lord said they knew not, it doesn't mean they weren't aware that the flood was coming. It means this. They didn't believe the preacher. That's exactly what it means. They didn't believe Noah. They didn't believe Noah when he told them that judgment was coming, death was coming, and our Lord stood on the Judean plains as he told the world in his earthly ministry what happened in the days of Noah to a people that didn't believe the preacher. The flood came and took them all away, lost. And our Lord in his ministry spoke of many who have been careless, rebellious, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, sinned against light and truth. Oh, my friend, I say to you tonight, don't make the same mistake. Very quickly, let me give you another ground upon which men lose their souls. I've already touched on it. Walking out of a meeting continually, out of a gospel meeting without Christ, is the ground upon which you will lose your soul. This may be your final sermon. You say, preacher, you can't say that. You don't know that preacher. 100% correct. I don't know that. And you don't know it's not. In Noah's day, those people heard a final sermon. And the minute God said, Noah, come into the ark, you know what he was saying? No more preaching, Noah. No more preaching for them. They've heard their final message. There's now no remedy. You see, when God withdrew his preacher, he withdrew his mercy. We live in an age when preachers are despised and preaching is despised and everybody wants everything else. And we make it abundantly clear, it is a mercy from God when a land has preachers. Because if God ever withdraws his preachers, he withdraws his mercy. But what if this were to be the final sermon that you ever hear? And you leave having heard that Christ saves all that come to him. And yet again, for another season, you walk out that door. Let me say this again. I say it so kindly. The gospel is not take it or leave it. The gospel is repent and believe. Repent of sin. Come to Christ. And I say to you, have you ever thought of the Lord in a meeting? And his name has been preached and has been presented to the sinner. And the meeting ends. And sinners continually walk out the doors without Christ. Angels watch on in horror. Devils watch on and rejoice. Because that statement that comes up from that soul that gets off the pew and leaves the church building, that statement that goes silently to heaven is this: I'm not coming. I don't want Christ. I want to go on the way I'm going. My dear friend, again I say it in love, that is the ground upon which millions have lost their soul. You say, preacher, I'll sort it out at a later date. You might not. Luke's gospel tells us of a man who hoped to have his soul saved at a later date. And he spoke to his soul and he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That man hadn't one more day. Ah, my friend, see it tonight. Don't be deceived. I said this last Sunday night. Every thought in your mind tonight, unsaved friend, whether watching on or in this meeting, that tells you don't come to Christ immediately, that stops you coming, let me diagnose it for you. It's from the devil. Every thought that stops you coming to Christ immediately, it's the deception of the devil. Revelation 20, verse 10 says this: the devil that deceived them. You say, preacher, who's the them? The them in that text in Revelation 20, because we're at the final judgment, is everyone that ever lost their soul. And God tells us they were all deceived. They were all deceived, and they all lost the soul that God gave them. Sinner, right now, at this point, it's time to stop the deception. It's time to come to Christ. The origin of your soul is with God. The duration of your soul is eternal. The property of your soul, it's yours. The value of it has no equal. The grounds for losing it are many. What about the saving of the soul? Though there are many grounds upon which men's souls are lost, there's only one ground upon which it can be saved. Redemption ground. You need to come tonight to the one that warns in this very text about losing your soul. The psalmist David said in Psalm 49, God will redeem my soul. Those Old Testament believers, they looked forward with the eye of faith to the coming Redeemer. But Christ himself, in this very portion in Matthew 16, he speaks of himself, and he speaks of himself as the Son of Man. And he tells the disciples that he must suffer and die. And he tells them of the cross and that place that he must go and die. Let me ask you today, unsaved friend, why did Christ die? Sin. Whose was it? It wasn't his. He didn't have any. It was this preacher's sin. It was every believer's in this meeting sin. It was sinners like you and I. And Christ here speaks about the Son of Man giving his life, suffering. Oh, my friend, think about it. Our holy Lord going to the cross, paying for sin in life. In those 33 and a half years, he gave that obedience to the law that you and I can't give. And then at the end of life, he went to the cross, even as the Son of Man, to give his life a ransom for many. Question is this: will you come to him tonight? Come with me to Calvary again. Come with me in your mind's eye. And there's the Savior lifted up, giving his life a ransom for many, shedding his blood, satisfying divine justice, propitiating divine wrath towards all that trust him. But dear friend, I want you to understand something. That blood that's flowing, it cleanses from all sin. Sinner, wash and be clean. There's a cross. Atonement has been made. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Our Lord says, come unto me tonight, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. My blood will wash you. My obedience will cover you. Sinner, come to Christ. You say, preacher, what a mess I've made of my life. You don't know my sin, preacher. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You say, preacher, I regret it. Everybody does. But we're dealing tonight with the pardon of it, the forgiveness of it, the salvation of your soul that will live forever. My friend, come to Christ. There's blood to wash ye. There's a righteousness to cover your guilt, but you must come. Whatever your manner of life has been to this moment, know of a surety that your soul can be saved tonight, pardoned, forgiven, cleansed. Will you come? Will you come? And then it doesn't matter life or death. Your life is hid with Christ in God. There's only one ground upon which the soul is saved, redemption ground. But the question is, will you come? And I'll tell you this, multitudes are perishing tonight that never came. Multitudes are perishing tonight, I don't doubt, that heard this text expounded far better than it's expounded tonight. And they never came. And tonight they're lost. Now, unsaved friend, face this. The blood of Christ has been shed. Divine justice has been satisfied. Divine wrath has been propitiated. Will you come? Will you come to Christ tonight? I remember one night in Liverpool, walking round a cemetery. I was looking at the war graves of young men that had left that city to fight for their country in the Great War. I came upon a little white headstone. Young man of 18. I read these words in the headstone, obviously put there by his family. He died believing that the only way to heaven was by the death of Christ. Ah, sinner, if you're ever to be in heaven, and I pray to God you are, there's only one way you're going to get there. The one that in love to your soul tonight, our holy Lord, tells you to face this question: what on earth is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Will you come to Christ? Will you come to Him now? The closing moments of this meeting, you say, "Preacher, will He save me?" Yes. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "Preacher, I couldn't keep it." We're kept by the power of God. Ah, sinner, come. Come to Christ tonight. Be saved tonight. Maybe some here have sat for years in this congregation through Dr. Paisley's days, Dr. Brown's ministry, preacher after preacher exhorting you to come, sinner, come. It's clear you're going to run out of time. Come to Christ. Let me close. Bishop J.C. Ryle was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. He said this one day as he closed an evening service, "You don't have to be a great sinner to go to hell. Just keep coming to church and never come to Christ. Just keep listening and never believing, hearing the word and never repenting. And by, you'll be a lost, perishing soul. Just keep doing, my unsaved friend, what you've always done. And that soul of yours will be lost, and lost forevermore." Remember the title of this message: "Your soul, will you lose it?" When the preacher stands at your grave and says, "Earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, on the sure and certain hope of a resurrection, where will you be?" Where will you be at that moment? Enjoying eternal bliss or enduring eternal punishment? Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Come to Christ. Be saved tonight. And may God write His word on every heart. Let us unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. And while every head is bowed and the Lord's people are praying, my unsaved friend, don't listen to those suggestions in your mind that tell you to put this off. Right now, where you are in that pew, come to Christ. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul." And let me say to you, if you would like to speak to me, I'll not be going to the door, but I'll leave the pulpit and I'll get into this little room on my right. You just come straight through there, and it'll be a joy to speak with you and to point you to Christ. But sinner, right where you are, seek the Lord while He's to be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Oh, there's a great Savior. There's a great Redeemer that saves. You couldn't be in a better place tonight, unsaved friend. You're sitting among those that have been where you are. We knew what it was to be troubled, but we found in Christ a resting place. We found in Him pardon and forgiveness. Ah, sinner, come. Lord, give deciding grace. By the Holy Ghost, apply the word. Bring souls right through for God. We stand into the victory of the cross in these moments. We pray against the resistance of darkness. O God, save tonight. Restore whatever the need, and apply Thy truth. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God and Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with all redeemed by precious blood tonight. and forevermore. Amen.